Hebrews 3, verse 1 through 6, and here we go. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know, what the Lord laid on my heart, I believe, as I prayed tonight, has already been ministered, so we can all go home, because it has come out in the songs, it has come out in the testimonies, it has come out in the whole aura. What the Lord laid on my heart was that we need to press forward. We need to take heart and press forward. This is a time of pressing forward. There are all kinds of phases in the Christian life. I mean, there's things you go through. There's highs and lows. There's times of excitement. There's times of miracles. There's times of vision. But today is a day to, well, you just keep your chin tucked in the right place and you just keep your head down and start swinging, because we're not alone here. People have been talking to people recently that came across my path quite randomly, and everyone is feeling the pressure and seeing different manifestations of both good and evil. One fellow that I talked to, the Lord's given him a little bottle of oil that the Lord impressed. Someone asked him if he'd go and pour it on an altar someplace up the coast where he's going. He said he didn't like it, it sounded nuts, but he agreed to do his little bottle of oil. He poured it on the oil because he promised the guy he would, and the next morning there was oil in it, and he said, "I'm sure I emptied that." So he had his own little private altar, so he emptied it on that, and the next day there was oil in it again. And to this day, there's still oil in it. And he said, he's been a Christian a long time, he said, it never used to be so many visions and signs and things that God is doing. So you see, both the wheat and the tares are coming up. I can remember, too, when it was not nearly like it is now. The manifestation. Things are changing. And he lectured to me, this particular man, for about an hour yesterday, or an hour and a half. He just went on down the line about God's army and ministering through the tribulation, and God was shifting gears and some things personal that God had called him to. Marvelous. And this morning I got a call from Dwight Stewart, who is working in a place called Liberty Hill, Texas. And Dwight's doing real good. He came on a church there. It's a large building, but a small church, because they've already had two splits. And they're hungry for God. He says, "Your name keeps coming to me." And he said, "What I need to know about is two things, the coming of the Lord and the wife of the Lamb." I said, "I just happen to have a couple of booklets on that topic." So, in fact, I'm writing on one of them right now when you call. So the power of Christ as he's moving, I mean, the odds of that happening by chance are just zilch. You know, that's God is really moving. And he said, "I've got to have that right away, because we have needs here in this place." So God is moving, and the word of the hour is, this is a time, you just arm yourself for the attack. We've been saying for 8 years, it's going to come, things are going to change, life would not be as it was, and it is starting. And the Lord has been preparing for that. And there's no way to go back. There's no way to look back and say how wonderful it was, all that. that you will not, now remember, you will not be able to survive if you do that. Look back and get maudlin about your family and, you know, when your baby teethed and all. They're precious to us. I understand that. We go through these things and they are important at the time. But the future is so dramatic. It's so colossal. We are coming into the time when Christ and Antichrist are rising up and God's final issue shall be decided. And He has called us to this. And these other things are perfect, like Paul said about marriage. He said, I suppose it's good for the present distress. This is not to cast it down, because he says every man has his proper calling. But it is to arm us. If it was that way in Paul's day, what is it now? It is to arm us so that we can enjoy everything that God has given to mankind in order, but not get tied to it. Because when it shifts in your life and changes, changes come into our own life, and more than one occasion, and it will come into yours. And the only way that you can survive is by forgetting the past. You've got to forget it. You can't allow yourself to deal in the flesh. You have to just say, that was behind me, thank God, it's memories that bless and do not burn. I did the best I could, my heart is free, I did everything I could, I'm not here with a remorseful heart that I betrayed my wife or betrayed my children. And if you did, there's nothing you can do about it anyway, you just have to say, well, God, I've learned better, I've repented. I was walking out today and I saw a little bird sitting on the wood pile. And I said to the little bird, you're safe. Because when I was 10 years old, that little bird wasn't safe. Because I had my BB gun. But God has taught me better. There wasn't a chipmunk safe. Any small creature. But you see, that's wrong. That's wrong. God has taught me better than that. Life is... God has created guinea pigs, kitty cats, and birdies and things. And that's a change that's come on me. And what can you do? I can't go back. I remember one time shooting a bird with a shotgun. The mate of the bird just went overhead, back and forth, with this mournful cry. Boy, you don't forget things. I learned not to do things like that. And so you can't go back. You can't breathe life into the bird, you can't restore it. Or can you, if you've betrayed your wife and children, there's nothing you can do. You just say, God, help me. I sinned. I cast myself on your mercy. But you can't berate yourself. You go under. You just have to say, well, what I did, I did. And today's a new day, and I've learned better, and I'm going to serve the Lord. And God honors that. God honors that. But for good or bad, today, you cannot dwell on the past. You cannot revive the old things and nostalgia, read the old comic books. It'll kill you. Especially what God's going to demand of all of us. You have to get your eyes fixed straight on the glory, the power of the latter rain, the miracles, the ministry that God's going to be giving as we're being prepared, and be ready for whatever He does, and you'll do just fine. See, that's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press. Otherwise, you go looking back like this, and you will go under. That's how great the pressure shall become. Praise the Lord. We have no fear so long as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Because our family and everything is safe in His arms. Should they all be wiped out, we will see them again. There's nothing lost. But you see, if you deal in the flesh, you can't keep, you don't have that strength. You have to walk in heaven on earth at the same time. So you have to deal in the spiritual realm. And you say, well, my family's safe. There's nothing going to happen. If they die, I'll see them again. So I serve the Lord. Arm yourself for that. Walk in the heavenlies. And nothing can frighten you and nothing can hurt you. Praise the Lord. So he starts off, wherefore, holy brethren, and that's exactly what we are. We are not just people that are saved, that are forgiven but not perfect. We are holy, brother. And in the parts where we are not holy, God is making us holy. Holy means that we have been separated unto God. Righteousness and holiness are two slightly different things. Righteousness has to do with upright behavior, truth-telling, honesty, compassion, and these things are a compassionate man is a righteous man. One who forgives his neighbor, who turns the other cheek, is a righteous man. Holiness has to do with spiritual cleanliness. Pride is an unholy thing because it is dirty in the spiritual realm. Holiness means that we have been reserved unto God for His use. See, a man could be righteous but not be holy. There are a lot of people in the world who are righteous, more upright than many Christians. They're honest, but they are not holy. There are people who are holy but don't behave righteously, and those kind of people God keeps taking to the woodshed. They have been called apart unto the Lord, but they don't behave righteously, and so the Lord keeps whipping them. He's pounding on them. Because they are elect, and they are holy unto the Lord by election, but they're not righteous, and so God keeps pounding them. So we are a holy, elect people. We are separate, that we should know the things we know, and the rest of the world labors on. The world is like Nineveh, and God's testimony of Nineveh was what? Do you remember? They do not know their right hand from their left. That's about the last verse in Jonah. When a person in Nineveh got up in the morning, one of the first things that confused him was he couldn't remember which was his right hand and which was his left. And it took him so much time to figure that out and then to get his socks on that the day it was well into the day before he got that on. And God said, these people do not know their right hand from their left. And that's just the way the world is. And God has given us understanding, the knowledge of what the world is all about. We are holy, we are separate, and we are brother. And God, therefore, when we get out of line, other people in the world can go on blithely on their way, and shallow Christians go on their way, but when you begin to become part of the holy brethren, your life then is held in God's hand, and you cannot tell God what He will do and what He won't do. We are separate, holy, called, peculiar people. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Our calling comes from heaven. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful. Now that's a key word for tonight, I think, is faithful. Now let's think about that for a minute. It means that you serve God when it is inconvenient. Now anybody can serve God in a high time. And we see in the ministry of Jesus that when He was working miracles, anybody will run to see a miracle. Whether it's performed on him or somebody else, it just attracts people by the thousands. The miracles will do that. And then if your miracle has to do with making bread, where the people can eat for nothing, you will have everybody that is ambulatory following you. But there's no faithfulness involved. The only faithfulness involved in a situation like that would be if God were to suddenly say to the minister, as He did to Jesus, now give him the bitter truth. That would be faithfulness. But a minister of today would be very tempted when he had a big thing going like that and people were coming and money was coming in and the church is building, and God would say to him, walk away from it or start preaching discipleship or something. Then if that man was faithful, he would just come to those people, as Jesus did to the multitude, and begin to tell them the difference between right and wrong, and just watch them go. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness in us occurs when we go through long periods of time, or even short periods of time, that are very difficult, and we don't change. We don't say, well, it must be that, you know, I'm wrong, or I'm backslid, or God can't do this, or people can't do this, or this and that, and I just feel like quitting, and what's the matter with the church, and what's the matter with the pastor, and what's the matter with God and everything. That person who does that is an unfaithful person. See, they are only good as long as they are not hurting, as long as there are no serious demands being made upon their comfort or their security or their whatever. They're fine. They're great. They're great to have around. They're joy. But the moment that things get hot and they stay that way, they cannot take it. They will not take it because they are not faithful. Faithfulness is written on Jesus Christ. I think that's in Revelation 19, isn't it? That's a very, very important trait. In Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Now, why was Jesus faithful? What tested his faithfulness? Sure, his whole life. That he ran up against the most wickedness, perversity of people. His life was, he prayed all night, and he got up, and the thanks he got was constant persecution. A short life headed toward death. There was nothing that we would call ministerial joy or ministerial success, you know, the joys and things that we ordinarily look to. His life, the life of Jesus, was deep and hard. Much more than you or I would be able to bear. We could not sustain 3 years of that kind of trauma that Jesus lived. It's not a pretty picture. The life of Jesus is not a pretty picture. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty. We have pictures of the beautiful Christ, but Isaiah 53 says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty. I hate the word beautiful. It's abused. Anybody says I preach a beautiful message, don't be surprised if you get frowned at, because it sounds to me like church sappiness. This is beautiful. That is beautiful. The next thing, you can feel a saccharine in it. Life is not beautiful. You can say what you want. It's a one problem after another. And we can ignore it and talk positively and do all we want till our wife's biopsy returns. And then that kind of stuff won't hold up. Then we walk around like one stricken. And then all of our friends give what comfort they can, but they can't give much comfort because they've never been there. They can only give us a lot of Bible talk. You have to face death to feel what a person feels when they have been advised of some, you know, your son has just been crunched and it's very serious, this sort of thing. Till you experience that, you can give people, lay on them a lot of Bible trips, but it doesn't mean anything. You have to experience that yourself to see how your life can change from one of what we think is Christian joy, which is actually just a happy, successful person. Jesus, if he had not been full of God, he couldn't have stood a life like that, with no going toward the cross all that time, knowing what his end was going to be, and ministering in that much hatred, and praying all night. So weak, a carpenter, very strong by nature, but so beat down by the time he couldn't carry his own cross and with shame lying in the dust. Brother, sister, Paul spoke of the sufferings of Christ and that we were being conformed. Now, you say, I'm being morbid. No, I'm not being morbid. I'm telling you, as we mature, the Lord brings us into a harder and deeper experience. It's a richer experience. It's richer in fellowship with the Lord. It's richer in insight and understanding. It's richer in steadiness and in peace. The deeper you plow, the more fruitful the ground becomes. And that's where we're headed. If we're going to stand in the shaking that's coming, we are going to have to be people who are shod with bronze and have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation. We're not going to be your average Christian. We're going to have to be people who know, as Marcella was given to say, we know that we know that we know what we know. We know, we know Jesus does not change. We know our relatives are safe. No matter what kind of a symptom we have or anybody else has, we know that God will not change. We cannot guarantee that people will be healed. The only thing we can guarantee is that God's will be done if we obey Him. Praise the Lord. We can't force healing. We can't dictate things to God. We can pray like 60. And we must. We must. But in all of our praying, what we're doing is we're digging into the will of God. We're coming to know God better. And if there's any chance that a person can be healed, they'll be healed under fervent prayer. But it's never the prayer of striving. We've got to have it. We've got to have it. Never. You can't get any place like that. We don't have to have anything. What we need is God's will, because we don't always plan for ourselves or anyone else. So we learn that in suffering. And Jesus walked in the will of God as no one ever before or since has walked. He walked in obedience, faithful, whatever God said. This is going to be a good day, son. This is going to be a bad day. You're going to be set on today. And then finally, this has come the end, and our fellowship is going to be broken for a season. They could have said anything to Jesus. As strong as he was, he could have laughed it off. But when it came to breaking his fellowship with God, you are asking for something more than Isaac. You are asking for the whole nature of his being. That fellowship had to be broken, because Jesus had to pay the price of sin. And the price of sin is broken fellowship with God. Jesus had no sin, because sin comes through the Father. And all, Jesus had no inheritance from Joseph. Sin comes through the Father. Adam's sin comes through the Father. So Jesus being born of God, there was no sin. So he, by rights, his fellowship with God never should have been broken. But in order that he would become the sin offering, he had to experience what the sinner experiences, is a cleavage between him and God. That's a terrible thing. That, after all of his suffering, after being kissed by one of the 12 in betrayal, he was faithful. He did not change. He did not change. Can you bear it? Praise the Lord. I'm not promising you a bed of roses. I'm saying that the days that are coming are going to be the sea and the waves roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear. And God needs an army of saints who are unmovable in the face of death. Do not change. You can be that, but set your goal. Arm yourself with a mind to suffer. Know that God is faithful and that he has called you to be a warrior, because a lot of people are going to be counting on you in the days to come, because without you, they are not going to be able to stand. Praise the Lord. And the thing that you have for them is the Word. Notice in Revelation 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, Revelation 17:14, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called. That's the first thing that happens, is God calls you to Christ. No man could come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. They are chosen. Now to pass into the ranks of the chosen, you have to do what, do you know? You have to declare that Christ is your God and that everything is second to him, that all is rubbish. That brings you into the ranks of the chosen. See, Peter said to Jesus in John 6, we have nowhere to go. Jesus said, have not I chosen you? To pass from the ranks of the called to the chosen, you have to once and for all say, Jesus is first in my life. Until you do that, you're still in the ranks of the call. God has called you, but you haven't responded. You respond when you say, Jesus is more important than all. That brings you into the ranks of the chosen. After that, what God deals with you in is faithfulness. See? They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so, you make your statement, and you just have to verbalize it to the Lord sometime, somewhere. Say, Lord, this marks the end of my life. From now on, I am yours, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. You have to make that. Until you can make that, you're called but not chosen. The ability to even say that is a sign of God's choosing. Can you say that? And mean it? If not, ask God to enable you to do it. Just say, Lord, I can't do it. I wished I could. But I know there's things that I put before you, but I want to, and God will give you the power to pass in the call of the chosen. To say, Lord, there's no question in my mind for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. To die is actually gain, because the world is gone as far as I'm concerned. So the next place I'm looking forward to is to be with you. So for me to live as you and to die as gain, here I am, a dead man. Okay, you're chosen. Now, God is going to spend time testing that. And you will either prove to be faithful in your vow or unfaithful. When God begins to test that to see if you really mean business, you will either jump out of the pot and say, it's too hot for me, or you will put your head down and just hang in there with God until he lifts you up. Faith. Faith. Praise the Lord. You can make it. Anyone can make it, but you have to be utterly determined. You cannot have a shade of your personality saying, well, it doesn't really have to be like that. You can't do that. Well, maybe I don't have to go to the cross after all. As long as that temporizing thing is in your spirit. See, you waffle. You've got to make up your mind. It's Lord, I am dead, my life is over, and whatever you give me, the cup that you give me, I will drink. Help me to drink it by your grace. And from then on, the overcoming life is very simple. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful to all God. You find over and over. And they did as the Lord told Moses. And they did as the Lord told Moses. How many know that there are very few people like that? Very few people that walk in absolute obedience to God. Whatever God says they do. God says that they do it by God's grace. They're conditioned to obedience. What a blessing to make the highest principle of your life obedience. What a blessing that is. It's worth more than $1 million. It's worth more than anything you can conceive to have a heart of unquestioned obedience to God. Now, Israel never would obey God. In the history of Israel, that nation would not obey God. At any time would they obey God. There was never a time in their history that they were completely quit of idols. When they went into the land, God said, drive them all out. They wouldn't drive them out. They would not serve God. And yet they were God's elect. But they wouldn't do it. And I think in many cases, Christians are like that. They talk a good show, but when it comes to absolute obedience, they will obey to a point like Israel, and then they have a creative solution to the remainder. Oh, for a heart of absolute 100 unqualified obedience. What a treasure. I'd rather have that than all the gold in Fort Knox. And I'm not kidding you one bit. That is such a treasure. It's better than sacrifice. It is so precious in God's sight. A son who will obey him no matter what God says, he will do it. That's it. There's no question. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Such a thing to be desired and absolutely possible and within your grasp. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Now we are Christ's house because we are members of his body. We are Christ's house because we are members of his body. We are Christ's house. Now notice that it says, if. Now at this point, our position in Christ becomes conditional. Now it is commonly taught in evangelical circles that our position in Christ is not conditional. But the Bible teaches that our position in Christ is conditional. When you see the word if there, it means that our position in Christ is conditional. It is conditioned upon our holding fast two things. What are they? Confidence. And the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, how is your confidence tonight? Are you confident that what God started in your life, he can finish? See, that's what's tested. When things begin to get hairy, we begin to lose our confidence. Wait a minute, I'm not sure I can make this. I'm not sure what God has called me to. Boy, you know, as long as the big parade's going out of Egypt and they're selling popcorn and hot dogs and the band's going and everything, there your confidence is not tested. But you see, it's tested in the wilderness, and the wilderness is a raunchy place to be. Desert. If you ever seen pictures of that area, it's a horrendous area. It is tremendously hot. It's around 140 at the base of Mount Sinai. There's great basalt rock and granite rock on all sides. It's very scenic, but it is dry and hot. The oases are few and far between. The water holes are few and far between, and it's a miserable place to live. And when we leave Egypt and start toward the land of promise, we have to go through this thing, and what begins to flag is our confidence. And that's what flagged in Israel. We say, I thought I could do it, and now I'm not sure. But God wants us to keep not only our confidence, but a rejoicing. How do you do that when things are going wrong? How do you keep on rejoicing? That's one way. That's what David did. One time he came back to his camp and it was burned to the ground. His wives were gone. His children were gone. All the men that were with him were ready to kill him because their wives and their children were gone. And it says David encouraged himself. He said, God, you're able to do the thing. He encouraged himself in God. That's one way. You know any other way to help yourself when you're down? When you wake up in the morning and figure, this has got to be the end. I can't make it through this day. Your confidence is gone, much less any rejoicing and any hope. What do you do? when the worries pile up until they just begin to go under, what do you do? Men ought always to pray rather than faint. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, that's cold comfort, because we're perfectly willing to admit our strength is small. But there's two things that help. One is to remind yourself of what God has called you and of the vows that you've made, and just use a little Christian character and get up and don't. I tell you, if you sit down and think about your aches and pains, you'll die where you are. And at my age, I'll tell you that for sure. Last year at this time, I had the most terrible pains in my back and my chest and my arms you could imagine. I was trying to chop some firewood every day. The pain, I tell you, it was in my wrist. Part of it was in my wrist and hurt. You know what you do in a situation like that? You resist that thing. Oh boy, I remember one day I was in the front room doing some exercises in the morning, and I thought my back was breaking, and I went over and I started laying on the couch and I bounded up out of there. I said, I will not do it. I knew if I ever did that, I was finished. I wouldn't have been able to preach the next Sunday. Absolutely, you can't give in to things like that. I mean, I clambered off of that and went back at what I was doing. I feel like I'm tearing one of my ribs loose. I don't know whether it was arthritis or what it was. It's completely gone now, and I can chop wood with no problem. But if I had ever given in to that thing, you can't give in. You can't give in to moods. You cannot give in to moods. You get up. Maybe you begin to do a burn on some person. That's a little demon that Satan has sent to sit on your shoulder. And every time you think about that person, you have a bad feeling. That'll knock your Christian life into a cocked hat. You just use your brains and say, that's a brother, that's a sister in the Lord, and I am not going to enter into this thing. You have to use a little muscle on the thing. Say, no, I will not do it. I will not give in to moodiness. I will not give in to pessimism. I remember what God has said, and I refuse to do this. You have to do that. The only thing you can do with moods is kick them. That's all moods were. You can't pray a mood out of anybody. You can't pray it out of yourself. Moods you have to kick. You just get up and say, I will not sit around here any longer feeling like this or acting like this. You give in to this, and especially as you get older, you wake up and say, I certainly must hurt somewhere. Now let's see, where is it that I hurt? Boy, you'll have a list. You'll have a list that comes right out like a directory. That'll come right out and it'll go down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is wrong with you. This is wrong. You better check this. You better check that. And how long have you been to the doctor? And you better test this. And you're probably low in vitamin C and everything. And you'll be a basket case. That's why I don't want and cannot stand the concept of retirement. Because that's why people just crumple. Because the law of life is that if you don't use any part of your personality, it begins to wither. Whether it's your body or your mind or what it is, it will wither if you don't use it. So people just destroy themselves. Say, I'm such and such an age, whatever they decide it is, 58, 65, or 72, whatever it is. They say, from now on I'm going to decompose. And boy, do they ever. But if you keep yourself learning and alive and strong and say, if Moses did it, I can do it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to live forever and forget the aches and pains and keep on going until you can't go anymore. You'll be surprised by the end of the day. You may have started out so tired you thought you couldn't open your eyes. At the end of the day, you'll feel fine. That's one way you deal with the downs. Another way is in Isaiah 40. See, because God hasn't changed, like the song tonight. He doesn't change. He's just testing us. Isaiah 40, and you all know this. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Isaiah 40, 28. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Do you think that God is tired? How many believe God is tired? God is not tired. He isn't tired at all. How many think that Jesus is discouraged? He isn't discouraged. Do you think he's discouraged with you? He isn't discouraged with you. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing to remind yourself of sometimes. I may be tired and broke, but God is neither tired nor broke. All right, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And these things come from waiting on the Lord. Now, how many know what it means to pray through? You pray until you feel the answer till you can't pray on the thing anymore. Do you know what I mean? Well, if you haven't experienced that, go home tonight and do it. You can pray on, all right, let's say a problem has come to you. Let's say you're concerned because, we'll say somebody is threatening to sue you, for example. That can be a real worry. Or somebody is threatening to sue you. All right, you go around, all of a sudden, man, the skies become leaden and you're heavy and your joy leaves you and everything is not right. And you worry about it, and you think about it, and you examine your culpability in the thing, and you check the amount of your insurance, and then the notice comes from their lawyer, which they'll always sue you above your insurance, so they sued you for $5 million, and you're insured for maybe $250,000 or something, so the insurance company has to notify you, so you've got a big headache on your hands. If you don't think that can rob your victory, you haven't tried it. But the person who knows how to wait upon the Lord will not spend much time laboring in the darkness with a thing like that. They go straight to prayer. And they pray until God gives the assurance that God is going to handle it. And they've learned by experience that when they get that victory in prayer, things are going to be all right. It's happened so many times that they know that once they touch that fire, it's going to be taken care of. All right, now we learn that in our Christian experience somewhere along the line, but the older we get in the Lord, the more we learn to do that with the details. Details. Some little thing comes up that isn't hardly important, about something about your car or something. Ordinarily you get 10 or 15 of these in any given day and they begin to chew at you and wear you down. You take them one at a time as soon as they come and take it to the Lord till the Lord gives you the assurance he's on top of that detail. Pretty soon you're walking around all the time and you're just living under an open heaven and these things keep coming on you, but you have learned how to wait on the Lord. And that is probably the most single effective way of walking in victory, is to keep on praying about every single issue that comes up. Don't let anything be harbored in your spirit. It may be anger against a person. Go to the Lord till you get peace about it, till you know the Lord has heard you in that thing and is going to take care of it in you and in them. Don't let anything fester in your life. If it's a money problem, go to the Lord until you have peace that God is going to supply it. Whatever it is, go to the Lord and keep that up and keep that up and keep that up, and you can go through about anything. But when you get into real hard circumstances, it seems like you go through them on your knees. You just have to pray. We don't have those very often, but when we do have them, you just have to be in prayer all the time. You're literally in prayer hours a day. You go to sleep praying, and you wake up praying. And this is how you begin to handle real heavy weights. And that's why Jesus prayed all night. Pray without ceasing. It's the only way you can handle this. There's no other way to go into deeper and harder places with God until you learn how to keep shoveling it off on the Lord. Just keep that up constantly. Lord, how about this? Lord, how about that? Praise your name, Lord, until you keep getting peace and everything. Do you do that? That's the only way. You'll never get through the hard stuff without doing that, because it'll just bow you down. You'll finally figure, well, it's no use. I'm going to go under this. Too much has come on me now, and you lose your victory. There's no need to lose it at any time. You cannot afford to be caught at any time of your day or night that you're not able to help somebody else, because they'll be calling and they'll come to you and they don't want to hear about your problems. They've come to you for one reason. You're a priest of God. You set your own stuff aside and you minister to their need, even though you've got this tremendous cloud of worry. You have to keep yourself like that. People are going to need you in the days to come. Then after you've ministered to them, then you get down almost before you hit your knees. The Lord will say, I got it! You're home free. You learn by experience that once the Lord touches your spirit like that, it's going to be okay. Praise the Lord. But Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, the alternative is not to do this and to let something come in, as Israel did on occasion. They argued with Moses was one of their problems. They were short of water was another one of their problems. They hungered and then didn't praise God, and God smote them and they were sick was another one of their problems. They saw the giants in the land of Canaan, there was another one of their problems. And it was a constant thing. And they lost their inheritance just through bitterness and complaining and unbelief. They didn't keep saying, now, we know God has called us out. We know God is going to do it. Yes, we're thirsty, and it's a terrible thing to be thirsty. We understand that. But we remember when we went out, and we're not so dumb that we know it wasn't God. We can see the cloud and the fire. And even though we're terribly thirsty, we're going to praise the Lord. Even though we cannot see why God would pick out Moses and Aaron and leave other princes of the congregation not partake of that, it's God's business. We keep on praising the Lord. All right, we come to the land. There's great giants there, and we're afraid of what's going to happen to us from the devil. We're afraid of this and afraid of that. But God is with us, and we keep telling ourselves, God is with us. Keep praying. Praise the Lord. It's going to be all right. He's going to bring us through. This is the path that God has told us. Now it's here, and we're going to make it. It's going to be fine. That's what it takes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as in the provocation. See, you have to keep your heart, because the things that will come upon you, you can go one or two directions. You can begin to get in the self-pity and fear and unbelief and blaming people, and your heart will close up on you. Or you've got to watch it at all times. Am I holding a grudge? Do I have unbelief? Am I working up something here? Am I losing my confidence in God? You've got to keep your heart. And you're the only one who can do it. Nobody can do it. It's, I'll tell you, it's a touchy business. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Remember, they were God's chosen people, and they had left Egypt, and they had seen the miracles, the cloud and the fire. They'd seen the power of God's Holy Spirit. They'd seen the Shekinah glory, all of these things. And God was looking at them, and He said, I am not pleased with that people. Think of that. Think of that. That's why it's in Hebrews. So they err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, it's not simple. It gets in at places where you're not looking for it. You're looking over here and you're braced to meet a battle over here, and it creeps in over here. It's deceitful. And it hardens us. Again, it's conditional. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And see, that's what Jesus said. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So that's where the battle is. It's not in a case of strength. It's not in any other thing but just the willingness, when things look dark and down, to say, I remember what God has said, and I'm going to keep on, be faithful, and not change. That is what it means, the righteous shall live by faith. That has nothing to do with doctrine. has nothing to do with grace and mercy, whatever. The just shall live by faith means that God has told you something, and you have declared that God is your God, and He has said that if you serve Him, you will reign with Christ, and you, if you're a righteous person, no matter what happens, if it happens to you as Job, if it happens to you as Abraham or any other person, or the Lord Jesus Himself, it makes no difference. God has said it. I will not change. This is it. And I've noticed in my Christian walk, and you probably have, people that I started with today that are not serving the Lord any particular thing, and I've watched the people that make it through with the Lord, and I'm telling you, there's one thing that people that make it through have in common. They do not quit. They are not the brightest, they are not the most talented, they are not the most gifted, they are not the most flashy. But the people that make it through with God are the people who do not change. What they decide to do, they set it, they have an honest and good heart, and they say, this is what I believe in. God started me, and I am going to see this thing through to the end. And those are the people that over the long haul, over the decades, come through with God. While many drop, by the way, who made a much better show at the beginning. They were fast, but they didn't last. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight, Lord, that You have called us, Lord, to a walk of faith. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us to be Your saints and Your soldiers, Your servants, in an age that is rapidly approaching destruction. And Lord, we have seen the beginnings of that which You have spoken. And we know, Lord, that all of those things which You said shall come to pass, the good and the bad. And Lord, we are not going to change. Hallelujah. Whatever happens, Lord, we know that You do not change, that You expect us to just keep on keeping on and praising You and serving You, Lord, and knowing that all the good things that You have promised, Lord, will be ours if we do not change. We praise Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we look to the future. We look to the future, Lord. Hallelujah. We see the glory of God, Lord, as it has never been vouchsafed to men. We know that is what You have promised, Lord, the fullness of the latter rain. And You have promised, Lord, that that ministry would be delivered in sackcloth. It would be delivered by people who are humble. Hallelujah. And who serve the Lord in season, out of season, day in, day out, in utter faithfulness. Praise Your holy name. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we thank You. And we just praise You, Lord, tonight for the power of Jesus in each life that is here, Lord. And Lord, where there is doubt and dismay and discouragement, Lord, we pray that You will lift that thing. Hallelujah. Just lift it, Lord. Wherever there is a situation here that is not prayed through, we join our prayers with that person right now in the name of Jesus. Whatever it may be, we just cast our burden upon the Lord right now. Lord, You have never failed us. You have never, Lord, when we have asked You, You have done it, and we know You have not changed. And Lord, we just roll off on You every burden. We roll off on You, Lord, everything that would in any way depress us, Lord, or in any way cause unbelief or dismay. We roll it off on You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Oh, God, we remember the vision, Lord. We remember what you have said, and we do not change, Lord. We stay with you. Praise your name. You will provide our needs. You will lead us where we should go. You will make us fishers of men. You will take care of our loved ones. You will answer prayer. You will do it. You have done it and shall continue to do it. And we praise you. Hallelujah. Let your strength be in this church, Lord. The northern iron and the steel, let it be in this church. Oh, cause our salvation, Lord, to be strengthened and buttressed with bars of bronze. Lord, shod your people with bronze, I pray. Hallelujah, that they may walk with feet of bronze. Oh, hallelujah, gird us to the fray, Lord. Yes, Lord, that we may not faint in the day of adversity, for we intend to stand in thy power, Lord. Hallelujah.